defeated sin and death. We have eternal life. There's no graves in heaven, no tombstones, no hospitals, no doctors, no nurses. The best is yet to come. Should we sing that over again? No, just kidding. Sometimes, you know, I sing songs and I'm just reminded of some awesome things, and it just kind of struck me there. Conquered the grave. Okay, let's see what we got here. Need a Bible? Slip your hand up. We love to give God's Word out here. You're welcome to keep it. Anybody else? Slip your hand up. Luke chapter 21. I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. I have one eye that wants to water. And you know what that does to my Bible and my notes? It's like blur. So please pray for me. I really struggled through the first service. And so it's oftentimes in those messages that are heavy. And we have a little bit of a heavy for you here today. But that's okay. We need heavies every once in a while. A lot of people love prophecy. I love prophecy. But my whole ministry is not on prophecy. That's just a part of God's holy scriptures. Prophecy is a wonderful thing. But yeah, I see a lot of baby Christians get saved. I'm going right to the book of Revelation. That's okay if you want to go there, but I think before prophecy, I think we need precepts. And there are certain precepts that are very important in the life of the Christian. One of those precepts that precedes prophecy is purity. And the message this morning has to do with purity in the body of Christ. I hear a lot of prosperity. I hear a lot of purpose. But when it comes to prophecy, I rarely ever hear purity preceding it for the sake of another couple of peas. We're having a prophecy conference. Steve Babko called and asked if we'd do the prophecy conference here after the first year. We're going to do that. But the first thing I asked him, I said, is it just going to be all prophecy and things to come? Or are you going to challenge the church to be ready? Because Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And I think we need to be ready. Because I see a lot of people preaching prophecy out there, but yet I look at the vessel, I look at the instrument, I look at their lives, their ministries. I think, you know, I think it's about time that the Lord did some sifting. God's been sifting my life over the past few weeks personally, and I think He wants to sift this church corporately, and I would hope throughout our country, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And every time I have to speak on eschatology means the study of end things. Boy, it's just like, yes, I get the excitement of the Lord coming for His church. But I'm concerned for those people that are deceived and think they're ready, but they're not. That bothers me. Because if there's no change in your life, there is no change in your destination. I think we need to be ready because Jesus Christ is coming soon. That's good news, isn't it? But at the same time, as J. Vernon McGee says, some churches will be business as usual the day after the rapture. And I would hate to be that pastor that has to preach on that Sunday. I'll be surprised if the guy even shows up. But Jesus Christ is going to show up. And He's going to take us up. But at the same time, we need to grow up. And that's what the message is about here this morning. Luke 21. You already there? I don't hear your pages turning on mine. I'll get there eventually. I can see it through this blurry eye. There it is, 21. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, which is truth. Thank You that You love us enough to give us the truth. Sometimes the truth surprises us. But that's okay. Lord, You want to do a work in every one of us. And even as the Apostle Paul proclaimed, we need to examine our lives. We're not to examine one another in the body of Christ. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, yes, but we need to examine our own personal lives and our walk with You. So this morning, as we look at end things in the first half of this chapter, I pray, Lord, that You would challenge us. That this wouldn't be another prophecy message, but Lord, that we would sense the urgency. and the times in which we live and what we see going on. And so, Lord, this morning I pray there'd be no distractions. I pray that we would focus, that you, the Good Shepherd, would speak to your sheep. Lord, you yourself said, "My sheep hear my voice." We need to hear from you this morning and not Pastor Joe. We don't need another Bible study. We don't need another church service. We need a life-changing experience here today. So, Lord, you have your way in your people. This is your church, your bride, your body. And so, Lord, we just want to sit at your feet and ask that you would speak to us all individually as well as corporately. And we do thank you for the excitement that we have. You conquered the grave. And Lord, you've gone to prepare a place so that where you are, that we may be also. And yes, we certainly look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face. But God, I know some people that don't know you yet. And so, Lord, may we sense the urgency. And may we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. His grace, his love, his mercy, his sacrifice on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he did rise from the grave. And because he lives, we shall also live. But it doesn't begin when we get to heaven. We need to live for you right now, Lord. So would you help us to do that? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we went into this chapter, 4 verses. We talked about the widow's mite. And so we're going to pick it up at verse 5 here this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" First words out of his mouth. I find this very interesting. And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions," Matthew says rumors of wars, "do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first," referring to the destruction of the temple. "But the end will not come immediately," and then he goes ahead to speak of that which would be in the tribulation period. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven." Revelation 6 through 19. But before all of these things, speaking back to verse 10 and 11, "they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And that's what happened in the early church. Read the book of Acts. "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost or perish. By your patience, possess your souls." In verse 5, we see how the disciples were there. By this time, they were standing on the Mount of Olives, observing the beautiful temple. And some of them spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. All that the people had given, the gold and the silver and even the two widows' mites that we saw in the first 4 verses. And even as beautiful and magnificent and majestic as the temple was, I really don't believe that the Lord was overly impressed by it. Why? Because the Lord is not impressed by the works of man's hands. As great as it was, as beautiful as it was, as majestic as it was quite a sight to see. Even with just the small portions that are left of the temple foundation and all in Israel, it's breathtaking. I can't imagine what it must have looked like when it was first built. With its massive stones, when you visit Israel, they take you into what is known as the Rabbi's Tunnel. A lot of people with claustrophobia don't go in there because it takes you under the Temple Mount where these massive stones are. I mean massive. Some of them 48 feet long, solid stone, 18 feet thick, 10 feet high, weighing hundreds of tons apiece. And they were all hewn by hand with a chisel and a sledgehammer off of the Temple Mount because God did not want the sound of the chisel and the hammer upon this holy mountain. And boy, somehow, some way, blood, sweat, and tears, they got these massive stones up onto the mountaintop there, and it was absolutely just incredible. Yet there was one major problem here, and it was this. Yes, the temple was absolutely breathtaking and beautiful externally, but internally, it was filled with corruption. We've seen that over the past few weeks, how the Lord went in and cleaned house because they had made his father's house, instead of a house of prayer, a den of thieves. Corruption had crept in. That can happen so subtly, can't it? Corruption. It just seems as though whenever man gets his hands on anything, corruption and all of these things just kind of work their way in. Anytime that man leaves his fingerprints on the things of God, it always just seems to work in the opposite direction. And so here in verse 5, when some spoke to Jesus of how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, the word donations in original language means offerings and gifts, I believe that they were absolutely shocked at his response. It was probably as though they were even sticking their chests out. Lord, would you look at this? Look how beautiful this temple is. And then what he had to say in verse 6, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. On a smaller scale, I would compare this to, remember your dream home? When you had your dream home and you just couldn't wait to move in? Absolutely beautiful, breathtaking. And what would happen if you had a housewarming and brought some wonderful friends over, and the first thing that they say to you is, it's all going to burn. Kind of be along the same lines, right? Because they love the temple and all, and then all of a sudden Jesus said, it's all coming down. It's all going to burn. Literally it did, didn't it? Less than 40 years later when Titus Epiphanes showed up with the Roman army, it just all came down. Not one stone left upon another. Just as Jesus said. Have you ever noticed the accuracy of Jesus? Unlike many prophets today. Prophets today think 95% is good, 98%. Jesus was always 100% right because he is God with us. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And everything that he has to say and to proclaim and predict and prophesy will come to pass. Would you say? Every bit, every yacht, every tittle will come to pass one day. I like that. There's a wonderful group of promises and prophecies and all that we as believers just cling to. We all have our favorite ones, don't we? But here, was the Lord being mean-spirited? No, he was just being honest. He was preparing them for that which is to come. Is the Lord being mean-spirited when he tells us that one day that the heavens and the earth are going to be burned up with a fervent heat? Yes, Mr. Gore, global warming is coming. But it's not being mean-spirited. It's a loving God that comes into this world willingly and lovingly and walks that dusty road to Mount Calvary on your behalf and on mine and is nailed to a cross for you and for me. That's the love of Christ. He tells us, he warns us. He predicts and prophesies of that which is to come. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, this isn't the first time. This is like the second warning. Back, remember back in chapter 19, verse 41 to 44, where he told them that it would take place? Where it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and he wept over it. Why did he weep? Because of the unbelief of the people. Because one of the examples he used was that of a mother hen who desires to bring the chicks together under her wing. And that was the Lord's desire to save them, to comfort them, to protect them. He wept over the city, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. They had scales over their eyes. They couldn't see. There he was, God with us. And they missed it. He said, for days will come. Now, when Jesus says they will come, would you say that it's going to come to pass? Upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side. And lo and behold, they're still trying to do that today, aren't they? They want to push the Jews right off into the ocean, Mediterranean Sea, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't know the time when their own Messiah showed up. And guess what? Less than 40 years later, this is exactly what happened to Jerusalem. They were sacked as this magnificent structure that they felt was impregnable, immortal, if you would be destroyed and every stone thrown down, just as Jesus predicted. Matter of fact, they had just uncovered about 8 or 10 years ago around the Temple Mount an area of these stones that were thrown down. The archaeologists just uncovered it. And myself and a group of pastors that had been over there at that time have our pictures sitting on these stones that were not left, one on another. It's amazing. I got it in my office. And how did this happen? During the siege, when Titus Epiphanes came in with the Roman army, one of the soldiers set the temple on fire, and all of the things that they were talking about here, the beautiful stones and the donations and the gold and the silver and all, it just got so hot on the inside of the temple that the precious metal melted and went down into the cracks, into the stones. And after the gold had cooled, they came and they removed all of the stones one by one, just as Jesus said, and not one stone was left upon another so they could get the gold out. Gold and silver. You know, they worshipped, and Jesus talked about that last week, how the people worshipped the things of the temple and the gold and the silver and all of these things. And we're not to worship those things. Matter of fact, we've been having just a wonderful time in the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. Solomon, one of the wisest, one of the wealthiest men to ever walk the planet, who sought after satisfaction in his life outside of God. He had backslidden and walked away, and he was looking for something that would satisfy his soul. And he did it the hard way. He pursued everything. Scripture tells us that he didn't withhold anything from his own personal fleshly desires. The term used in the book of Ecclesiastes is under the sun, that which is worldly, earthly, carnal, fleshly, under the sun. You see, he was living under the sun, S-U-N, instead of for the sun, above the sun, S-O-N, Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, there are many people even today that think, well, I'll disprove Solomon. I'll find satisfaction in inanimate objects, and I'll find satisfaction. I just know there's something in this world that will satisfy me. Well, some 60 years later, Mick Jagger's still singing, I can't get no satisfaction. Under the sun does not satisfy. Solomon went on to write, it's vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. And as you know, you ever try to catch the wind? You can see it when the dust blows here in the valley, and you can see it when the clouds move, but you can't see the wind. You cannot grasp the wind. And folks, if you're seeking satisfaction in this world, It is emptiness. It's emptiness. It's frustration. It's vanity. How many Hollywood stars do you see that are happy? How many athletes do you see that are happy? That make almost $100,000 a game? And they're not happy? Something's wrong here. Little side note about the temple and it being sacked by the Romans. Do you know that every time that Jerusalem has been sacked, that it's been from one particular location? And it's called the Hill of Evil Counsel. That's the hill where Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And every time that Jerusalem was invaded and sacked, it was from the Hill of Evil Counsel. And lo and behold, guess who is camped on the Hill of Evil Counsel today? The United Nations. The United Nations building is on that location. We were told that by our tour guide, a gentleman by the name of Ronnie Cohen, a Messianic Jew, a believer. And by the way, the Cohen family is the tribe of Levi. And so that was really cool to hear him share that. And you know what, folks? She's surrounded again. And you know what the rest of the story is. In the meantime, we have a lot of work to do, don't we? Do you sense the urgency? Do you sense the time in which we live? And again, are we preaching prophecy in the church? That's a good thing. But I think it's about time we got back to the basics of purity in the church. Because the Lord is coming for a bride that's without spot or blemish. And I think there's a lot of people that are deceived today that think they're okay. But here we are with the disciples. And can you imagine? This must have struck quite a bit of curiosity in the hearts and the minds of the disciples. Why would he say this? Why would he say that not one stone be left upon another? As a matter of fact, Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us that it was while the disciples were alone with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, that Peter, James, and John were the ones, and Andrew, the ones that come up and ask them this question in verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be?" That'd probably be the first question I'd ask. It's all coming down. When's this going to happen? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Two good questions. Number one, when will these things be? Number two, what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Great questions. And so here in verses 8 and 9, the Lord very graciously is going to answer them with, as a matter of fact, in verse 8, we have one third of our sermon title, "Do Not Be Deceived." And in verse 9, we have the second third of our sermon title, "Do Not Be Terrified." And isn't it wonderful that the Lord always comforts us, doesn't he, before something is about to take place? He's the God of all comforts. But he also wants us to be wise. He wants us to use wisdom. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be sober. He wants us to be prepared. And I have to believe that the same holds true today. Are you ready? Are you sober? Are you prepared? Because I might not even finish the sermon this morning. Who knows? But hallelujah. Go for it, Lord. We're out of here. That's how ready we need to be. And I always jokingly say, if you're ready for the return of Christ at this moment, you won't be buying green bananas. As a matter of fact, if I go in to buy bananas, that's all I can find is the green ones. You ever notice that? It says golden ripe bananas, and they're always green. Anyway. But the first thing he says here, notice. Verse 8, he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many." If Jesus says many, do you think that means a lot? "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he, and the time has drawn near,' therefore do not go after them." So the first response of Jesus, I don't want you to be deceived. Would you say there's a lot of deception in the world today when it comes to religion, if you would, generically speaking? Even when it comes to Christianity today? Grandma, what big eyes you have. Many people think because you name the name of Christian that you are born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know what? There's a lot of deception out there. There's people preaching a different Jesus on your television set. And they are writing books and putting them in your Christian bookstore and in the front section of Walmart. Have you noticed that? False Christ, false prophets, not the real Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus himself says here, beware. Blepo in the original Greek, it means to look out. Look out. I'm not going to shout here this morning, but Christian, you need to look out. Beware. We live in perilous times. Before the return of the Lord, Jesus said we would live in perilous times. We live in perilous times. There's a lot of counterfeit junk out there. We think big is better, mega this, mega that. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Red letters again. Because of the concern of the Lord for many who would be deceived and fall away to false Christs. The word deceived means planao. And what he's saying, he says, take heed. Don't roam. Don't go astray. Don't be seduced. Don't wander. And a lot of people are drawn away by their senses. Well, it feels good and it looks good and it smells good. And so it's got to be good. You know, we have to be careful. Beware. Don't be deceived. Don't be seduced. I love that term. It's a physical picture of a spiritual thing that can happen. People can be seduced away by wolves in sheep clothing. And I often challenge you folks, you need to know the difference between fleece and fur. The big bad wolves out there, do you know what fur is? Do you know what fleece is? For 2,000 years now, many false Christs have arisen, even those who preach a different Christ than what we find in the Scriptures. It's been said that God created man in His image, and now man is trying to return the favor. He's trying to create his God in man's image. No way, Jose. Many of those who rejected Jesus when He came the first time ended up falling for some false Messiah who led them down the Broadway that leads to destruction. Jesus said, narrow is the way to life and few find it. Broad is the way to destruction and many go there. That bothers me as a Christian, as a pastor, because I would like to see the Broadway with no traffic. And I would like to see rush hour traffic in the narrow way. With all of my heart, I can say that. Because the Lord wishes that none should perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. And I don't take joy in preaching people going to hell. I really don't. I'm glad I don't know who they are. But I'm concerned that people are taking the broad way, the easy way, to destruction. And Jesus says very clearly, you got red letters that say, do not go after them? Let me give you the original Greek. Do not go after them. It's been said that if you stand on the truth, you will never fall for a lie. Well, Pastor Joe, how do I stand on the truth? Jesus said, my word is truth. This is the truth. This is the only book on the planet, from cover to cover, that's truth. Every yacht, every tittle, every word, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Yes, there are books out there in the bookstores, and some of them are okay. Don't get me wrong. But it's just someone else's opinion on what they've gleaned from Scripture. And what you can usually find is God will give you that truth in His Word. But everybody wants, you know, the entertainment, the cotton candy, the feel-good and all that stuff. And I just challenge you this morning to give the Bible equal time to whatever else you're reading. How's that, okay? I'm not here to put down your book. I get flooded with books and CDs and DVDs and all this stuff. And if I read them all, I wouldn't be preaching a message this morning. I'd say, Lydia, play another song. Play another song. I really don't have anything for you folks because I read all your books this week, you know? I can get sarcastic sometimes, can't I? But do you see the importance of the Word of God? These are the words of eternal life. And it's a warning. And this also holds true for us today. We need to not only know God's word, but we need to obey it. The Lord says, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. Means that you can put all your money in the coffer and you can give all your time and everything else to God. And you know what? He desires your obedience to His word more than anything that you can give Him. Obedience is the all-important thing. Don't be so obsessed with the prophetic that you neglect the practical things of Christianity, okay? We need to be walking in anticipation of the trumpet sounding. We need to be found faithful when the Lord comes for His church. And being found faithful and walking with the Lord means that we live pure and holy lives, sanctified, set apart to Him. That concerns me. And I'm not just saying, yeah, me, I want to be found faithful when the trumpet sounds. Not that I lose my salvation. That's a different thing. So he goes from do not be deceived. Notice he says, do not be terrified. Verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, or Matthew says rumors of wars, I would say that's pretty much what we see every day today. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately, meaning the end of the age or the second coming of Christ with His church. Okay, people kind of get confused through this section of Scripture. And what he's saying here is the end will not come immediately. And he's going to, in verses 10 and 11, fast forward and talk about the end when it comes. He's going to move ahead, okay? But in the meantime, he says, do not be terrified. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. The word is scared or frightened. Don't tremble. Why? Because these things must come to pass first, he says. Very simply. The end will not come immediately. He says, these things must come to pass first. What things? Again, where did we start? He's talking about the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem being sacked. These things have to come first. And then we're going to see in another section what will be going on between the time of the Olivet Discourse and the time of the early church. We're going to see what they had to go through, the persecution and all. But don't be terrified. And keep in mind where it says, quote, these things, they are in reference to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. This must come to pass first. That's the first point he makes here. But, he says, the end will not come immediately. And when he speaks of the end, he's referring to what Matthew includes in his discourse, the end of the age. Okay, these things must happen because the end of the age will not come first. It will not come immediately. So now in verse 10-11, pointing forward to the end of the age, gives them a little bit of a preview. He says in verse 10, then he said, nation will rise against nation. He says, nation will one day rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs in the heavens. And those of you that are familiar again with the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through chapters 19, we know all about the pre-trib and the mid-trib and the post-trib and all that goes on. And so here, Luke briefly records the Lord's discourse on the end of the age in verse 10 and 11. Matthew, by the way, if you want more of an in-depth account of this, you can go to Matthew 24. And of course, John, in the book of Revelation, gives us even a more in-depth look at what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And yes, these things that we see are all prevalent. We see glimpses of what he's talking about here, where he talks about nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes and all that. But as you can see, they are gaining more intensity. More wars, more earthquakes. A seismologist recently said, in looking at Southern California, that we are so close to the big one, or past being close to the big one, that it's like a woman being 11 months pregnant. We're like overdue. And so again, there's kind of an incentive to live a holy life, right? Because we may not go with the trumpet here in Southern California. We may ride a big wave into heaven. Whatever, huh? That's okay. Whether it's a trumpet or whether, you know, ride the wild surf. I don't care. Let's just go, Lord. But to me, and I can't go a day without thinking about an earthquake and it has a purifying effect on my life. I think it's good to live on the San Andreas Fault. Every time you get a little shake, Tina and I always joke, and you know, Scripture says that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool, and I go, oh, Tina, He's moving His baby toe again. You know, here we are in the footstool. But that's okay, He's in control, and I always jokingly say He looks beyond our faults and sees our needs, like the old hymn says. But we need to be ready. We see these things going on, right? Would you say that nation is rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom? Absolutely. Earthquakes? Absolutely. Matter of fact, if you look on earthquakes.com, we have hundreds of earthquakes here in this area, especially Mexicali. They get just about every day get a four-pointer or so down there. And we're just right above them, and it's incredible. Hundreds of earthquakes a month here in good old Southern California. Famines. And we see this in the world today, don't we? Two-thirds of the world goes to bed hungry. Pestilence, which is incurable diseases, AIDS, HIV. And there will be fearful sights and great signs in heaven. Again, these things we see right now on a minimum scale, but they will grow in intensity. And so these are the things that, again, keep me in check. Yet even now we can see all these things steadily intensifying. But he says, notice, but, verse 12, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And so now we see how he points back. Before the nations rise against nation, all this stuff, he's speaking to these guys on the Mount of Olives of what's going to happen in the church before all these things take place. This is the period before the end. He says, before the tribulation period and the end of the age, he now speaks of the time when his discourse here in the is speaking of that which would happen with the church in the book of Acts. And if you read the book of Acts and you read the epistles and all, you can see that they had to endure a lot of things, didn't they? We see in verse 12 that they were getting hands laid on them, and that wasn't for spiritual reasons. We had a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus, this rabid rabbi, that thought that his ministry was going and arresting Christians, pulling them out of the synagogues, putting them in prison, killing them. What a ministry he had. But then he would be the one, of course, that would write most of the New Testament. And he would be the one, of course, that would be, you're talking about persecution. Read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Delivering him up to synagogues and prison, you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And so again, when we read the book of Acts, we read the New Testament, we can see all these things coming to pass, can't we? As a matter of fact, we're going through the book of Acts at men's prayer on Saturday and the rescue mission on Friday. And it's like you see the arrests of believers. You see the beatings and the scourgings and the stonings. And even we saw Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul, and what he was doing to the church. And then the Lord told him that he would be brought before great kings and leaders one day. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Paul, who was formerly Saul. But he paid a price, didn't he? He went through shipwrecks and beatings and scourgings and all of these things. But yet he had a tremendous ministry. He did stand before great kings. One by a cat by the name of Felix. Remember him? He was Scripture's greatest procrastinator. Largest nation in the world, procrastination. And he was the one that, when he heard Paul's message, said, "Go away, I will call for you at a more convenient time." But you know what? For him, there never came another convenient time. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, you know, maybe a more convenient time. Maybe I'll wait. I'm not ready yet. Well, Felix learned the hard way. And he said to Paul, "You know what? Go away. Don't call me. I'll call you." And there was another guy from the Adams family by the name of Festus. You remember him? And there was another guy by the name of Agrippa that never really got a grip on what Paul was sharing with him. He said, "Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Now, can you imagine cats like Felix and guys like Agrippa that will have all eternity to think about the sermons that they were given from Paul the Apostle? Can you imagine that? Anybody here that would love to sit under a sermon from Paul the Apostle? How incredible. But look at the tremendous price that they now are paying. I don't know if they repented or not. I doubt it. Scripture really doesn't tell us. God leaves it open-ended as a warning to those who would say, you know, you almost persuaded me. Don't call me, I'll call you. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God has given you one more day and one more chance and one more breath to have eternal life through His Son. Are you threatening me, Pastor Joe? No. I love you. I want to spend eternity with you. I do. That's my heart. And sometimes we need a stern warning. And that's what we see here this morning. Paul eventually would stand before Nero and share with Nero. Nero would remove Paul's head. He was so grateful. He decapitated the Apostle Paul. But, verse 13 says, it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. A lot of us are going through some tests, aren't we? Whether it be medical tests, financial tests, whatever it might be. But you know what's really cool? Is that God takes our tests and turns them into testimonies. He really does. And that's not just a little cliche for you. I was shared with a young man. By the way, folks, you can pray for this guy. Joshua Best is his name. He's a brand new pastor coming in to plant a Calvary Chapel in Palm Springs. I met with him the other day to encourage him. Us old guys got to encourage the new guys. And I was just so excited. I'm so excited when someone comes into this valley. And I don't care if they're Calvary or not. I have a Presbyterian guy, a young guy. I've been discipling for 8 years here. People don't even know that. I just want someone that I can encourage to preach the gospel in their fellowships. You know what I told him? I said, I shared some stories of what's gone on here in the ministry over the years. And I said, you know what? I said, you are on the verge of being able to write your own God stories. And that's what happens to you and I as Christians, whether you're in ministry full-time or not. Your tests are for a testimony to bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And he got excited. Well, I'm going to have God stories. Yeah, you are. You're going to have some real thrillers. And some mysteries. And there'll be some comedy. But you know what? Isn't it exciting to be able to write God stories in our lives? And it's so true. No test, no testimony. Verse 14, therefore. Oftentimes I tell you that when you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? Because it points back to what was previously said. Therefore, because of the persecution and synagogues and being arrested and all that stuff that the early church went through, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Didn't Jesus say that when he left, the Comforter would come? Would bring to remembrance all things? You ever had that happen? You know, I know every one of us probably in this room, our biggest complaint is I have a hard time memorizing Scripture. Anybody feel that way other than me? I do. But you know what happens? An amazing thing happens when God puts us in the situation to share is that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings these Scripture verses up and you go, wow, where did that come from? Isn't it great that the Holy Spirit does it? And that's what he's talking about to these guys here. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Remember that as a witness. Open your mouth. What a novel way to witness. Open your mouth. Tell people about Jesus. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. It happened more prevalently, right, in the early church. But you know what? A lot of us, even in this room, are going through this right now, aren't we? Remember when you first got saved? Who came against you the hardest? Your unsaved friends and relatives and parents and loved ones. My family wanted to have me arrested and deprogrammed. I thought, what a great opportunity to witness. And it's oftentimes those closest to us. Jesus said, a prophet has no honor in his own town. And so don't be surprised when your parents and your brothers and your relatives and your friends, sometimes even in their hearts, they want to kill you. How do I know that? My own father grabbed me by the shirt one day, and he had murder in his eyes. And I won't tell you what he said, because I'm not the cussing pastor from up north in Washington there. So, but notice, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And doesn't it blow you away how many people really hate the name of Jesus? You can mention Muhammad and Buddha and all these other false religious leaders. But I'll tell you what, you mention the name of Jesus, one of two things will happen. You'll either clear the room, or they'll clear you out of the room in most cases when they're unbelievers. Why? There's power in His name. I like this. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. The original Greek language, not a hair of your head shall perish. You see, people look at verse 18 and go, wait a minute, isn't this a bit contradictory? He says, you'll be betrayed and killed, but not one of your hairs will be lost. What he's talking about there is, he said, some of you may die, but you will not be lost. You will not perish. Why? Because Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. If your name is Juan, he shall not lose Juan either. And no one shall pluck you out of his hand. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we feel as though we don't have a grip on life. You ever feel that way? We all do every day, right? But the good news is to know that Jesus has a grip on you. And there's no greater grip than that, and He's not going to lose one. No one's going to pluck you out of His hand. Verse 19, notice, by your patience possess your souls. That's the third part of the message. Do be patient. Original language means possess your souls with strong endurance. We need endurance in the body of Christ. Many people start well, right? They think it's a sprint until 10, 20, 30, 40 years down the road. They go, wait, maybe this is an endurance race. And some fall out for whatever reason. We need to persevere with endurance, with strong endurance. Charles Spurgeon said it was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. And some of us might be just slugs, if you would. But you know what? Persevere, my friend. Do be patient. Possess your soul with strong endurance. Now we come to my biggest concern for the church, okay? And I mentioned that my greatest concern has really been weighing heavy on my heart. First of all, was Jesus accurate in his prediction for the sacking and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem? Was he correct? 100%. Was Jesus accurate in what would take place between his discourse and what took place with his disciples in the early church? Persecution and all that stuff? Accurate, 100%, right? He's also accurate with what we will see next week in what is known as the tribulation period, the end of the age, and his second coming. So what does this have to do with my concern? I'm glad you asked. Number one is that all that Jesus predicts will come to pass, and the very next event on his prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. I know a lot of Christians that are excited about the rapture of the church, and so am I. It's an exciting event. It precedes, of course, the day of the Lord. But you know, today I hear a lot of preaching on the rapture of the church, and it's great. But I think a lot of pastors need to back up to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and preach that part first. And what part is that that comes first? I'm glad you asked. Turn right to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because prior to the rapture of the church, Paul preaches on purity in the church. As I mentioned, I hear a lot of teaching on the day of the Lord, Jacob's trouble, second coming of Christ, the millennium, the final destruction of heaven and earth. But what I don't hear today, just before the trumpet sounds, is a lot about purity in the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Walking and pleasing God? Even before he mentions The rapture of the church? Absolutely. Look what he says. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Many of us in this room wonder what God's will for us is. Well, here is one of the many places in Scripture where we read what God's will is for Christians, for the believer, for the body of Christ. And look what he says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Is it by coincidence that Paul mentions this before the catching away of the church? I don't think so. Because Jesus Christ is coming for a church that's holy and pure, without spot and without blemish. And that concerns me. Because when Scripture tells us that we are to be sanctified, it means that we are set apart for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. And notice he goes on to say that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And this bothers me. Because people come to church week in, week out, and they're living together. I'm thinking, am I lukewarm? Am I not preaching the truth of God's Word? Am I not sounding the alarm and warning people? The people come and hear the Word of God, and sometimes the message gets pretty heavy, and it's going to get heavy this morning, and they can still go home and fornicate. Do you know that sex was made for one reason, my friends? Not for recreation, but for procreation in holy wedlock between one man and one woman in marriage, and no other way. And that includes homosexuality. I'm so tired of candy-coated carnal names for sin, like we're just sexually active. We're just sleeping together. I don't know of anyone that's really ever gotten in trouble for sleeping. Unless you're a security guard. I'm sorry, but I got to sound the alarm. And I don't have to apologize that there's too many people living in homosexual lives, living in fornication, living together, and their lives are not sanctified. And I don't know how you can go to bed at night and lay there and not wonder if the trump of God's going to sound before you wake up that morning. God's really serious about this, and I'm concerned about the purity of the church. Are you saved? Or are you just religious? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sin and come and given your life to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you? Or are you playing games with God, thinking, I'm okay, nobody's perfect? Well, the word sanctification means that you're holy and set apart and sanctified unto God. I'm amazed at the number of Christians that are still snorting coke, smoking weed, getting drunk, fornicating. And now, you know what the biggest epidemic is in the church today? People that are abusing prescription drugs. There are a lot of people strung out on drugs and abusing drugs. And they think it's okay. And it's someone else's prescription. I deal with it all the time. I deal with it all the time. And God is coming for a church that's pure and holy and righteous. If you have medication that you need for whatever ailment that you have, praise the Lord. I'm not talking to you. But I'm talking about people that willingly abuse pharmakia. Pharmakia is a word that's used for witchcraft. The abuse, the illicit use of drugs. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And you know what? There are people that claim to be Christians today that live lives as if they don't know God. I see no fruit, no indication that they know God. Chameleon Christians. They kind of blend in with the terrain. Walk through the door of Calvary Palm Desert and I'm a chameleon Christian. I'll just blend in. I've got my Bible, stickers on my car, the whole thing. But you walk over the threshold and there's no change. And oftentimes people come to me and say, you know, so-and-so's, hey, they're living together. And I say, why don't you tell them? Now I got to be the bad guy. You know about it and you're coming to me? But you know what I did? If I know about it, I'm coming to see you, my friend, because I love you. And you've been warned. And if I have to come, it's because I love you. Because I don't want you to be left behind here. I'm concerned with the church today. But people come and say, did you know? And I go, well, if you know, you need to go. But you see what happens when I know, then all of a sudden I have to deal with it and I have to be the bad guy. But that's okay. That's what God's called us to do. You know, sometimes we have to take a hit to get someone back on track. Paul goes on to say that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Look at this. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. We don't hear a lot of holiness preached today. It's all purpose and prosperity. Where's the holiness? And I'm so thankful that God is taking away the prosperity from America. Maybe we'll wake up and get holy. Sometimes things have to be stripped away. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, meaning that you may reject what I have to say, but if you reject what I have to say, that's okay. If you're rejecting what God has to say, you're in a very critical spot there. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you reject God and his word, he will reject you one day, very simply. That's what Paul's saying there. And 1 Peter, I'll close with this. 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And you know what? I believe there's going to be a sifting going on here. But it's going to be a good sifting. It's going to purify the church. It's going to make us a holy church. It's going to make us a sanctified church. It's going to set us apart. And you know what? I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you, condemn you. I'm here to help you. If any of the things I've mentioned or more are true in your life, the phone number's in the bulletin. I love you. I want to pray for you. I want to get you on track. That's what I'm here to do. And sometimes we need a heavy message through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit to pull the chain a little bit. But thanks be to Jesus Christ that he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And I love you, and I don't want any one of you people leaving this building thinking that I don't love you and I'm not concerned for your soul. I love you with all my heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, prophecy is a wonderful thing. We thank you for your predictions, your prophecy, these wonderful things. But Lord, we need purity. All of us do. And thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to tell us the truth and convict us. Not to condemn us, but to convict us. And Lord, that we would take heed, that we would obey, that we would listen up, that we would beware, that we wouldn't be deceived. Lord, you told us don't be deceived. And sometimes Christians can be deceived, thinking they're okay. But Lord, any time you convict us, Lord, you always want to just restore us. Even as Paul said in Galatians, that those of you who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that's fallen. Lord, restore this fellowship. Sift. Do what you need to do at your church, Lord, not mine. Have your way. And Lord, when you begin to do a work, exceedingly and abundantly great things begin to happen, individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And if you would like to repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation for you. Don't procrastinate. There may not be another time. Anyone, before we close, please stand if you'd like to receive Christ. Without standing, just for all of us, Lord, as the body of Christ, you know our hearts. May we examine our lives here this morning, and maybe even before you, in our hearts, the quietness of our hearts, we just need to repent. We need to get back to that sanctified relationship that we once had with you. We've drifted. We've been seduced. And so, Lord, break the grip of the seducer and set the captives free and draw them back to you, Father. And may we be a bride without spot, without blemish, holy and acceptable to you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to tell us the truth. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, for the worship. Thank you for everyone here today. And, Lord, just fan the flame. May we be excited about prophetic things, but also, Lord, may we be excited about getting back to being pure in our walk with you. We love you and praise you and thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And to you and you alone be all glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.